Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
The topic this morning, I am that I am. And this is in response to Moses' question, who shall I say has sent me? When they ask me the name of the God who has directed me to come unto you. And the Lord's response is, I am that I am. We need to be concerned with the names of God because the names that are revealed in Scripture are a token of His character. They're a token of His attributes. And therefore, there was a specific purpose and a specific reason for the various names of God. And even as the angel revealed unto Joseph and unto Mary, His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. This, of course, is part of the overall process and purpose of God in the names that comprise Scripture. There's a specific reason, there's an importance and a significance to every inspired, God-breathed word of Scripture. And it's our task to apply it and to understand it. The name of Jesus, the hymn 711. Tending his father-in-law's sheep, and the burning bush appeared unto him, and the voice came unto him and said, I am the God of your fathers. The voice of the Lord commissioned Moses for his next task, his next calling, his next purpose. And we need to be open to the calling of the Lord, to be prepared to stand for His truth, to be a witness for Him. Wherever we find ourselves, whether we be tending sheep or whether we be in the workplace or whether we be in school or wherever we may be, it is our task to shine, to be a testimony, to be a witness. Jesus bids us shine. 653.
Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine. You in your small corner, first of all for Him. Well, He sees and knows it. If our light grows dim, He looks down from heaven to see us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus is a shine then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in the world are found, sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Amen.
Moses was sent on a mission. He was sent to confront Pharaoh, to utter deliverance to the children of Israel, in effect to provide liberty, a type of the spiritual liberty, the true liberty that we have in Christ. And thus, Moses was commissioned by God in the same way that the Lord commissioned His disciples and all believers even today. In the Great Commission, to go and speak forth the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye servants of God, your master, proclaim. The hymn is 136.
Ye servants of God, your master, proclaim. And publish abroad His wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still He is mine. Great congregation, His triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. And let us adore and give Him His right of glory and power and wisdom and might. All honor and blessing with angels above, never ceasing for infinite love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. We're not going to deal entirely with the whole passage, but to give the context of this instruction unto Moses, we're going to read the entire portion Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15.
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself unto us, even as you have revealed yourself unto Moses. We thank you for the record of your dealing with your people, for your faithfulness unto your people, and how you recognize and hear our cry, how you take note of our trials and tribulations. And we pray that you would help us to look to you for deliverance, to trust you, to serve you, and to praise you for the way in which you provide for our every need. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage this morning, we commemorate a date in history, and the date this morning that we look to is December 4th, the year 1917. This was the date in which the government of Russia confiscated all church property. Under the Bolshevik Revolution, the implementation of atheistic, godless communism, the vengeance of the state turned against all forms of religion. And this was not merely against the organized church, but it was against the true church as well. The Russian Orthodox was the state church of the day, but the independent churches, the small local churches, also experienced the wrath of the government. And thus, all church property was confiscated. And for 70 years, atheism reigned in what was then called the Soviet Union. Until the breakup, and for a time, there was a re-emergence of religious liberty. God gave a reprieve. And yet, in subsequent years, we've seen that in many respects, the people of Russia did not learn from that period of drought, from that time of spiritual famine, even to the extent where, even now today, the current government of Russia has banned the preaching of the gospel. Yes, you can have a state church, but they don't want anything to do with the true church. And we have a time in our own country where there is an increasing wrath against biblical Christianity. It's called whatever phobia you want to call it, or it's called fanaticism, or it's called right-wing extremism, or it's called whatever you choose to call it, but they want nothing to do with biblical Christianity. This event in 1917 in Russia serves as a reminder to us that we need to be dependent upon our Heavenly Father, not look to the government for the source of our strength, for the right to our existence. It is God who has ordained this church. It is God who has promised that He will be with us always, even unto the end of the age. And thus we remember December 4th, 1917. I am that I am. This, of course, is a familiar passage. We're all familiar with the account of the burning bush. It's the focus of many, even children's Bible stories. And of course, we're familiar with the instruction to Moses to take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. We've had, in recent years, even a sermon or two on that subject. But this particular focus on verses 13 to 15 today has to do with that abiding message, the central theme of Scripture itself, the revealing nature of God, and how this God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same God that we serve today. This, of course, in the New Testament terminology, it is said that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there are so many people today who think that God is, in the Old Testament, a God of wrath, and in the New Testament, He's a God of love. And thus, we have two different personalities. Almost, He's schizophrenic in the modern theology. But the attributes of God are never changing. He never compromises His holiness, His righteousness. And He never loses any of His attributes. We lose our abilities or our strength with physical age. But God is eternal. He transcends time, and He never loses any of His attributes, any of His powers. And thus, he reveals to Moses, I am that I am. The setting here is, as we see in verse 1, Moses is in the desert. He's in that 40-year period, nearing the end of that the time in which he was caring for his father-in-law's sheep. His father-in-law, you'll recall, is Jethro, the priest of Midian, the priest of the Most High God. The Midianites as a whole were people who did not follow the God of the Bible. But as with other peoples of the Old Testament, the grace of God manifested himself at times to even elements of people who were not of the children of Israel, so to speak. And thus that gives us a clue even in the Old Testament that the children of God were never restricted to a particular nationality. It was always an individual matter of personal faith in the revealing grace of God. Jethro was a priest of Midian, and Moses had married his daughter, and for the next 40 years after his exile from Egypt, Moses spent time caring for his father-in-law's sheep. The year is now 1491 B.C. And Moses is on a shepherding journey, and he sees the burning bush. And it raises his interest because the bush is not consumed. And as he turns aside from the regular shepherd's path to figure out what's going on here, the voice of the Lord comes unto Moses. And it proclaims the identity of this voice that speaks unto Moses. He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses had become familiar with that God from the time in which he was a little boy. Even that time where God had marvelously spared him from the wrath of the Pharaoh. And by a twist of irony, had even provided that it was Pharaoh's daughter who would raise him to adulthood. And yet, God also provided that he would not be so fully indoctrinated with the philosophy and the religion of the Egyptians that he sent Moses back to his own mother for the time until he was weaned, until the time he would be turned over completely to the daughter of Pharaoh for further education and instruction in the ways and in the culture of the Egyptians. But in those formative years, Moses had come to an understanding and a knowledge of the true God. And he was thus fortified for that period of the next 40 years of his life in which he would become so fully entrenched in the culture of the Egyptians. To the extent that even Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, had determined that Moses was prepared to be his successor. Moses was a mighty military ruler. He was a skilled leader. And yet, when it came time for a choice, he chose the way of the Hebrews rather than the way of the Egyptians. He fled for his life after slaying the Egyptian and recognizing that his own people were not yet ready to follow him. They were not prepared to recognize him as leader. And for the next 40 years he spent wandering, waiting, seeking the Lord's direction for the next step in his life. Sometimes we reach barren points in our own lives, crossroads where we do not yet know what the Lord will have us to do. And yet, like Moses here, he didn't sit around and complain. He didn't moan and groan and whine. He made himself busy. He found a task to do, to maintain his father-in-law's sheep. and he waited. The Lord is faithful. And just as he came and appeared unto Moses at the appointed time, so too we see here in the conversation with Moses that the Lord is always on time. He took note of the plight of the Israelites in bondage. They had been 400 years in captivity in Egypt. And yet, they had not been forgotten. It says here that God saw their situation. He saw their oppression. He heard their cry. And thus, God knows when his people are oppressed. He knows when we are suffering unjustly. And he hears our cries. He hears our prayers. He tells Moses, I've heard my people. But it isn't just simply an understanding, an awareness, a knowledge of that plight. It is an action that follows. And the action of God, the intervention of God, always involves human means. By his grace, by his mercy, he chooses to use even the foolishness of preaching to accomplish his purpose, to facilitate the gospel salvation in the hearts of others. The world calls it foolishness, but God uses it for his own glory. And thus, God called Moses. He called him. He appeared unto him. He communicated directly with him. And he told him what he wanted him to do. He said, come, go unto Pharaoh. And he assured Moses that he would use him to deliver his people, to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage into which they had slid over the previous 400 years. They had gone down into Egypt as a means of preservation in the midst of the famine. Joseph had been sent ahead. You'll recall the story. He was sold into captivity, into slavery by his wicked brothers. And yet when the time came for a reunion, he reminded them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And thus he acknowledged the sovereign hand of God at work even in such difficult times. And God had preserved them in the midst of that intervening 400 years. Increasingly wicked oppression by the Egyptian taskmasters, suffering on the part of the Israelites, a lack of prophets, a lack of instruction in the Word of God during that 400-year spiritual famine. And yet God never forgets his people. He calls Moses to go unto them and to deliver them, to a land which he will take them, the promised land, the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all of those ites. God was about to bring judgment upon the wicked pagan peoples of Canaan. And he was about to give them, to give to his people, the Israelites, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so too, this picture of heaven, as his people, Christians, suffer in this world today. We suffer oppression. We suffer persecution. Some people say that the persecution of true Christians is higher now than it has ever been in the history of the world. We, of course, don't see that yet here in this country. But in many parts of the world, there's certainly truth to that assessment. And even here, we see an increasingly hostile tone in the media, in the halls of government, towards the exercise of genuine Christianity. There's still a lot of religiosity that is tolerated, but most people today want very little to do with biblical Christianity. And thus, Moses is called. He's given a commission. And this too is like that commission which we as Christians have been given. To go, to confront the world. We are to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. We're not to just be closet Christians. We're not to just hide our faith, so to speak. We are to proclaim the truth of God's Word. Moses asks a question. It's a logical question. Some would say that it's a false humility. But we must be very careful in attributing motive. Moses says, "Who am I to go unto Pharaoh?" Moses was probably the most qualified, the most capable person of anybody in existence on the face of the earth at that time to go back and to confront Pharaoh. He had been trained for 40 years in the ways of the Egyptians. And yet he had also a personal knowledge of the God of the Bible. And thus his question is not merely a false humility, but it reflects a genuine humility. He's understanding that although he has been trained, though he has been educated, apart from the grace of God, apart from the sustaining power of God, he is helpless and he is hopeless. And we need to recognize our own limitations even in such situations. We live in a culture which is basically a self-motivation culture, an I can culture, and it's a belief that we can accomplish, even in the notion that we as Americans can do anything we set our minds to. And while there is some benefit to some confidence or some self-confidence, so to speak, we must always remember that we can do nothing apart from Christ. We do all things because he is the enabling power. It is his Spirit which gives us the grace, gives us the ability to do all that we do in his name. And thus we should never congratulate ourselves or pat ourselves on the back for whatever is accomplished. We must give him the glory. This question from Moses, "Who am I?" It's a self-deprecating assessment of his own status. He's acknowledging his own inability to do it, his dependence upon God. And that then is the lesson for us. We need to be quick to look for the Lord's guidance, to look for his direction. And the Lord promises that he's going to give him a token, that when he goes unto Pharaoh and he brings the people out, the token that God has done this is that they will return to this very mountain, to this place where the burning bush was, and they will serve God in that place. That ultimately happened. But Moses asks another question. After he is convinced that it is indeed God who has commissioned him, who has sent him, and who will be with him, it's not just a possibility that God would be with him. He says, "Certainly, I will go with you." And Moses then is strengthened in the realization that the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who now speaks with him. And he's the same God who speaks to us today through his word and by the illumination of his spirit. He's the same covenant-keeping God. He's the same faithful one, the faithful and true, the way, the truth, and the life. And thus, Moses is reaffirmed and reestablished and re-energized to do that task which God has called him to do. But he asked the Lord, when I go? And this shows the faith of Moses. He doesn't say, if I go. He says, when I go unto them, when I go unto Pharaoh, and when I go unto the children of Israel, when they ask me, who has sent me? What is the name of the God who sent you? He says, what shall I say? And this, of course, shows the debilitated state of faith of many of the Israelites. The Egyptians were a people of many gods. They had a god of this and that and everything else under the sun. And even the various plagues upon Egypt, they were specifically designed by God to show the power of the God of the Bible over the various gods of Egypt. The Israelites themselves had fallen into that trap, that rubbing shoulders constantly with the culture of the Egyptians. And they had been so indoctrinated, and so corrupted, and so polluted, that they had adopted many of the religious assumptions, many of the religious practices of the Egyptians themselves. And of course, we see that later, even when they're delivered from Egypt. When Moses goes up the mountain to receive the moral commandments, the Ten Commandments of God, the first thing that the Israelites do is commission Aaron, the priest, to build for them a golden calf. This, of course, represented the idolatry of Egypt. This idolatrous tendency had permeated the Israelites to the extent that Moses knew what they would ask. They would ask, what is the name of the God who sent you? But it also indicates an innate sense, a knowledge that the names of God reflect his character. We've seen throughout the Old Testament a tendency on the part of God to reveal his attributes, to reveal his character, to reveal his types of work through the names which he reveals unto his people. And thus, for those who were the faithful remnant within that mixed multitude of Israelites, there was also that small crowd who were looking for a reaffirmation of their own faith. They would want to know, by what name has God communicated with you? When he sent you unto us, by what name did he speak? This, then, is a yearning for a deeper spiritual understanding. And we ought to have that deeper spiritual yearning when we hear the Word of God proclaimed. We shouldn't just let it go in one ear and out the other. We shouldn't just look for some moral platitudes and ear-tickling sensation of making us feel good. As we walk down the sidewalk, we ought to be applying the Word of God and not just saying, well, that was nice. We ought to put the Word of God into practice. And thus, Moses is communicating a sentiment on the part of the true spiritual Israelites. By what name has he called us? And the answer that God gives unto Moses says, tell them I am that I am. The Latin Vulgate renders that statement of God, I am who I am. The Septuagint, the Greek scriptures, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, renders it, I am who exists. And the Jewish rabbinical scholars render it, I am the one who created the world. This revelation then of the name of God, I am that I am. First of all, we need to take special note of the that in that statement. I am that I am. In other words, he's pointing to a particular reference to himself. I am not just any old I am, but I am that I am. I am the existent one, the one who is self-existent, the one who is eternal. And thus he is revealing to Moses, as he's revealing to ultimately the children of Israel, and as he relates to us today, he is the one who is self-existent. He does not require us for his own existence. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And it is for him and for his glory that all things consist. And thus he's saying, I am. I exist. I am eternal. Or as the Hebrew scholars, the Jewish rabbinical scholars say, I am the one who created. And this refers to his creative power. That he's being reminded, Moses and the people are being reminded, that this God who's sending Moses on this mission back to Pharaoh is the same God who spoke the worlds into existence. This then references the almighty aspect of God, the all-powerful, sovereign purpose of God at work in all of human history. And it reminds Moses, and it reminded the Israelites, as it reminds us, that he's still in control. Whether it's who occupies the White House, or who occupies Congress's seats, or who exists as the kings of the world, God raises them up, and God puts them down. And it is he who holds them accountable for all that they do. But likewise, it is true of the church. It is true of the lives of everyone and every individual who professes the name of Christ. There are a lot of religious people running around. There are a lot of people counting their beads and offering their routine prayers and doing this and doing that. In the name of religion, in the name of Christ. But the Bible warns against false professors. The Bible warns against presumptive religiosity and ritual religion. Because he says that in that day there will be the many who say unto him, Lord, Lord, look what I've done in your name. I've done this and I've done that. I've given to the poor and I've done this and I've cast out demons and I've done whatever. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So this reminds us of the necessity of genuine faith, the necessity of a spirit transformation of the heart. Even as the Lord said unto those self-righteous Pharisees, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Or he said unto them, ye vipers, you hypocrites, you're nothing but whitewashed sepulchres, outwardly religious, but inwardly at enmity with God. Moses is commissioned by God. He's told, I am that I am. the eternal, self-existent, independent God, the all-holy, all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign one. And he reminds Moses again, tell them that I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is my name forever. Of course, while there are various names of God revealed in Scripture, they are all his names forever. And this reminds us that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't lose his power. He doesn't lose his authority. Even Christ now reigns that in that kingdom which is eternal. It shall never end. And he's reminding the Israelites that he's able to keep his covenant to them through Moses in the same way that he was able to keep his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob hundreds of years before. God is faithful. He never breaks his promises. And thus, we can take confidence even from this account in the interchange between Moses and the Lord. He tells them, I am the Lord God. And this, of course, combined the attributes, the aspect of Jehovah, and the revelation of his name as Yahweh, that unspeakable name, the one that the religious rabbis wouldn't even put to paper. They would translate and transcribe the Hebrew texts, and they would leave a big blank spot on the page where the name Yahweh was to be inserted. And thus, they would not defile the paper with writing that holy name of God. And while we can, on one hand, say, well, that's just superstitious, that's just a little bit extreme, we can also understand the problem that we have in our day, where the name of God is so easily spoken, where the name of Jesus is used almost as a curse word rather than acknowledging him as the one who saves his people from their sins. And thus, the name Jesus, often used today, is not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. It's another Jesus. It's a hippie Jesus. It's a hip Jesus. It's one who is redefined as to the way in which they want him to be, rather than the way he is revealed as the second person of the Trinity. God tells Moses, I am the Lord God, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And my name is everlasting. It doesn't change. It's eternal. And thus, this is to be a memorial for all times. And this record of this encounter with Moses has thus been preserved in Scripture as a memorial, as a reminder that God takes note of the persecutions of his people, that he commissions his people to do his work. And thus, this mission upon which Moses is sent in 1491 BC. It is a type of the spiritual commission which the disciples were given and upon which every true Christian today has been commissioned. We have that great commission to go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to make disciples, to teach them all things which I have commanded you. And thus, we are to preach and to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, to recognize that Christ is present from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that God in the Old Testament is not a different God than he is today. He represented the love unto his people, the sustaining power and care for his people in the Old Testament as much as he does today. He is the God of wrath in the Old Testament, but when he returns again, he will be the God of wrath once again. And he will judge the quick and the dead. And thus, he is the same God. He's the unchanging one. He is the eternal one. And as he told Moses, I am that I am. He's designating a name of himself, which the faithful Israelites would hear and recognize. It would enable them to follow. Even as the Lord himself said, that my sheep hear my voice and they know me. This response to the effectual call of the Spirit of God. Those who are his elect ones, those who are his sheep, we hear, we respond, and we follow. Others let it go in one ear and out the other. They don't seem fazed by it. They can sit in church year after year after year, and they pat themselves on the back and they say, I'm a Christian. But there's never any evidence of a transforming power of God in their lives. We must be on the path of sanctification. We must be on the path of obedience. We can't simply presume we are Christians because we have some Christian friends. We can't presume we are Christians because we have Christian family or parents. We cannot presume we are Christians because we go to a Baptist church. We cannot presume we are Christians because we live in a so-called Christian country. Faith is individual. Faith requires a cost. He said, count the cost. Take up your cross and follow me. And thus, there is the responsibility for obedience. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The world says, go to the church of your choice. Make a profession of faith and go to the church of your choice. Doesn't matter what they teach. It doesn't matter what they tell you about the Word of God. Just go there. But that isn't Bible, and that's not God. That's human religion. It's man-centered religion. It's the religion of Cain. But the religion of Abel requires sacrifice. The religion of the patriarchs, the religion of the prophets, the religion of the disciples, the religion of Christ requires commitment. It requires the transforming power of God in our lives, and it requires fruit. And thus, we are to show forth the love of Christ. We're to love one another. The Apostle John said that the world shall know you by the love that you show one to another. But it also requires that we show forth that evangelistic zeal. Not just being content with our own religion and letting the rest of the world go happily unto hell. We are commissioned, as Moses was commissioned, to go unto Pharaoh, to stand up for the Word of God. Where the government of this land deviates from Scripture, it's our responsibility to pick up the phone and call that congressman, or to take up our pen and paper and write that president of the United States, to let them know where they are deviating from God's standard and God's truth. It might not make us popular. It might cause them to think that we're just right-wing extremists. But God requires that his people stand for his truth. And thus, we are to speak the gospel message. But not just pointing out sin, not just pointing out error, but offering the solution to the sin problem. To offer the news, the good news of the gospel, that there is a Savior, there is help to the addictions of this world, to the sufferings of this world, to the pain and the sorrow of this world. There is the eternal hope and the eternal life that is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, as Moses was sent unto Pharaoh to liberate his people from 400 years of captivity, God sends his people today, not just his preachers, but his people, into this world, to be in the world but not of the world, to be the lights shining in the darkness, to be the light of the world. And thus he commands that we share his truth, that we not hide our light under a basket, so to speak, but that we speak for truth, that we be the salt and light of the earth that he's commanded us to be, and that we carry forth the gospel message unto others to offer salvation and eternal life. Moses was commissioned to bring liberty to the Israelites, to the children of God. But those children of God who came out of Egypt were not just Israelites. You'll recall that there was a mixed multitude. And that doesn't just mean that there were some unbelieving Israelites among them, for there were. But there were some believing Egyptians that came out as well. God has always used his people to attract those elect remnant from every nation and every tongue and every kindred and every people. So too today. And until the last of the elect has been gathered in, he will continue to use his people as he used Moses to be that testimony, to be that witness, to be that evangelist for truth. And that's what he's calling us to be. I love to tell the story. The hymn is 387.
Of Jesus. new song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.